So we're going to get started this morning. I do thank you for joining me here for our Bible study together, looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As I said before in our previous session, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. They are different. John, rather, is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. About 90% of it is different, so he's not included in the synoptics, though he is. It is a gospel account. Now, last week, we got through Matthew chapter 1, and we referenced there Luke chapter 1, verse 26, where we notice how Matthew does not record Mary's three-month visit to Elizabeth. And so that's where we're going to be picking up this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 26, reading from the New King James, which, good morning, Sarah and Zach. Good to have you with us, with me this morning. And good morning, Brenda. Good to have you here as well. I'm enjoying our internet and everything streaming, broadcasting, working like it's supposed to. There was about a month, two-month stretch. I was already pulling my hair out, couldn't figure out what's going on with it. But we've seemed to made some tweaks, so I'm glad we're able to do this morning. But we're in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, Gabriel, and I'm going to cheat here. My Bible program has Strong's where I can just click on it. So I'm going to cheat this morning. Gabriel actually means man of God. And the Bible names, that'd be an interesting study in and of itself, because they always mean something. Sometimes you think, especially if it's someone who's evil, we think you look at the meaning of their name, it's pretty interesting. But here, Gabriel simply means man of God. He was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth means means the guarded one. Isn't that interesting? That being where Christ, was raised. That word, that phrase there, the guarded one. It's interesting seeing that's where Christ would be raised. We know, of course, he would be fleeing. He would be fleeing from Herod. Of course, he didn't physically know that as a child, but his parents would take him and flee, and he would be raised in Nazareth. And so, just again, those names and meanings of those names are so interesting. The guarded one, Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So she is referenced here, Mary's referenced here as a virgin, not a young maiden, as some would say. She was a virgin. She is still a virgin, even though she is with child, would be with child. Betrothed, as we talked about that last week, it's engaged. It's a very serious matter. The only difference, as we mentioned last week, was that when they were betrothed, they were not living together. Obviously, they were not having relations together, but they weren't living together either. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, verse 28, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, no doubt, Mary, the mother of Christ, was highly favored. To have that task and have that maybe perhaps mission, to have that privilege to give birth to the Son of God, being conceived of the Holy Spirit. She no doubt is a highly favored one there, verse 28. The Lord no doubt was with her, and she no doubt was blessed among women. Now we understand that there are those today who have taken Mary and put her on a pedestal in which she does not belong. She is to be, she is no doubt an incredible person. But we know there are those today who teach it's okay to pray to Mary, but yet nowhere in the Bible do we find that. Christ never encouraged anyone to pray to Mary. And I think sometimes, especially among our Catholic friends, there are those who teach it's okay to pray. They're one of those, at least, who teach it's okay to pray to Mary. And then perhaps they look at phrases like this, how she is highly favored and she is blessed among women, and they exalt her way, way too high. So there's no evidence of anything such as that, such as praying to her anywhere in the text, especially here in verse 28 and following. Verse 29 says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting that was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great," verse 32, "and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, we know, of course, Jesus here actually we look at Strong, because it has the meaning of Jesus being Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Again, those names are so incredible. You know, go back and look at, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of those Old Testament characters, not there's not some in the New Testament as well. But you look at the meaning of their names, it's amazing, especially when you get to some of the families and what they name their children. It's very interesting. And sometimes you think it's maybe some foreshadowing when a child is given a name that has a certain meaning and that child becomes corrupt later in life. Sometimes it makes you wonder, why did they pick that name? Anyway. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Verse 32, "He will be great," no doubt he will be great to say the least, that's putting it mildly, "and will be called the Son of the Highest," the son of who? Well, the son of God, "and he will be given the throne of his father David." Verse 32, this is speaking of Jesus becoming king over a kingdom, and we find this reference numerous times throughout the scriptures. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Mark 9, 1, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. David is called his father because he actually is descended from the line of David. Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 33. So two things are set forth here by the reign of Christ and his kingdom. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob means the whole people of Israel, the whole 12 tribes. Of his kingdom there shall be no end, Daniel 2, verse 44. And also we notice here 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man?" Obviously she's referencing the idea of not having relations with a man. So she's asking, how can this be? "And the angels answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, obviously here, this is prior to Joseph knowing any of these things, because it's here, it's Mary's asking, how can these things be? How can this take place? I've never been with a man, those types of things. But he said, the angel tells her here in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." As we already mentioned here already, the Holy Spirit will be conceived in her will be of the Holy Spirit. This does not imply or does not mean that she will have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit or have any miraculous powers whatsoever. Other than, if you want to call it miraculous, than the fact, well, it is miraculous, obviously, other than the fact of her giving birth to the Son of God without having known a man. Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, John the Baptizer, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." So this tells us here that Elizabeth is 6 months into her pregnancy with John the Baptizer. So that also tells us that the age difference between Christ and John the Baptizer is somewhere in the 6 month range. Because we notice here in this context, Mary's pregnancy with Christ is future tense. We don't know exactly how soon after this she became, she was a child. But she would be with child, whether it's from this moment moving on or whatever it may be. And so the age difference between Christ and John the Baptizer, or sometimes we refer to him as John the Mercer, same thing, is roughly 6 months in time. Now, if you really want to get into, well, what time of the year was Christ born, those types of things, because we have to remember what time of the year he was born what time of year he was born really doesn't even matter. If it mattered what time of the year he was born, the Bible would tell us when he was born. Now, obviously, if John the Baptizer is 6 months older than him, that tells you, you know, whenever John the Baptizer would be born, then 6 months later, Christ would be born. And the reason we get into that sometimes, because we talk about the Christmas holiday, so to speak, those types of things. The word Christmas literally means Christian Mass or Christ Mass. If you didn't know this, the Christmas, quote-unquote, holiday, that day, December 25th, is a compromised date. That the birth of Christ, and I have to go back and look at all the details, I don't remember all of them, but the birth of Christ would be celebrated at different times of years by different groups, and basically what happens is they compromise and set it on December 25th. And so it's actually a compromised date. It's not something that people just said, okay, he was born December 25th, he was born, you know, there was snow on the ground, blah, blah, blah. Christ is born in the Middle East. there's no proof that he actually was born during the winter months. If I remember correctly, and sometimes I get these flip-flopped, that John the Baptizer was born in the spring and that Christ is born more in the fall, somewhere roughly September neighborhood. Does it matter? No, that doesn't matter at all. But whatever time period, whenever John the Baptizer was born, 6 months later, roughly, so was Christ. Elizabeth the barren, she would bring forth John the Baptizer. She was called barren because she had had children. Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. So she was barren until God said, you're going to give birth to John the Baptizer. You know, your son will be John the Baptizer. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So verse 38, basically what she's saying is, I will do your will. I will do exactly what you have, what you, you know, desire. Well, it doesn't really seem to be an option, to be honest. You know, she flat out rebelled and went to a hissy fit, so to speak. The Lord probably would pick somebody else. But I think, honestly, if that was going to be even a possibility, she never would have been chosen to bear the Son of God. Now in verse 39, the Bible says, now Mary rose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Zacharias means remembered of Jehovah. Remembered of Jehovah. Remember, Elizabeth was barren. So it's interesting that you might say that God remembered them, and then they gave birth to John the Baptizer. Anyway, Zacharias means remembered of Jehovah. Elizabeth actually means oath of God. Oath of God. It's of a Hebrew origin. Again, thank you, Strongs. Verse 40. 41, it says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe, John the Baptizer, or who would be John the Baptizer, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice. Now what's happening? The Holy Spirit fills her, and she is speaking. Verse 41 and 42. Let's see here. Verse 41. So one of the important things that allowed Elizabeth to experience was the knowledge of what was going to happen to Mary. And when talking about her being filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that this is a case as a result of what Elizabeth expressed in the following verses. These verses show that she definitely understands what's going to happen. The praise, blessing, the joy, her depth of thought about what was about to happen, plus her understanding of what was happening, all seems to be happening because of the power, the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so she spake out, or she began to speak. And Brother Max Patterson, his commentary, says this is a medical term for a certain kind of voice, and perhaps only Luke or other physicians of the day among men understood what kind of voice this was. Most would agree that Mary's words are true, but not necessarily inspired, but could be. Blessed in both instances means warm praise. This word forms our word eulogy. So in verse 42, she began to speak out. This is Elizabeth. And she says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Notice it's very similar to what the angel had already told Mary previously, that she was blessed among women. And so we look here now in verse 43. Here in verse 43, the Bible says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so we find here that, as you look at verse 43, that Elizabeth is no doubt very, very much honored by her coming to her. She says here in verse 43, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, as soon as I heard your voice," she says, "the babe," John the Baptizer, "leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told of her from the Lord." So Mary is blessed. She blessed meaning happy, because she believed. And what's going to happen? The fulfillment of these, fulfillment of Christ being born of her, being born of a virgin, are going to be going to come to fulfillment. And then we have in verse 46, what commonly we find in our translations, a heading, the Song of Mary, beginning there, verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." No doubt. Now, you can call her blessed without putting her on a pedestal. She was blessed. She was honored to be giving birth to Christ. Still was not someone who we should be praying to. Now, we look here in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so really, when I look at verses 46 and following, it's a reminder that Mary's going to be called blessed from this day forward by people, you know, throughout the rest of time. And then we kind of have a reminder of some of the things that God has done for others in the past. You know, she is being blessed by God, but we find here really a reminder that God has blessed people numerous times in the past. Here he talks about, she talks about in verse 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him," no doubt a reference to the faithful, "from generation to generation of those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God has shown his strength, shown his power. And he has done what? He has humbled the proud," there in verse 51. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Means those who have thought themselves to be mighty, whether you're talking about a nation or a certain kingdom or a leader. He says that he has brought them down low. And those who are lowly, those who are humble, he has exalted. I think people like Joseph, for example. He has exalted. Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things. He has provided for people." I think about Israel and how God provided for them over and over and over again as they crossed, you know, as they made their way to the promised land. And we look here in verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel." That's putting it mildly. God has helped Israel. "In remembrance of his mercy, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." God has done what? God has provided man instructions on how to live so they can have heaven as their home. He spoke to our fathers, she says, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And then we find in verse 56 that she remained with Elizabeth approximately 3 months. Now, if we go back over to Matthew chapter 2, like I said before, we'll be jumping back and forth, back and forth. And if you have, there's a book entitled Harmony of the Gospels by A.T. Robertson. I'm in my office this morning so I can turn around and look, but I know it's back here somewhere in the abyss that is my bookshelf. But anyway, if you don't have it, it's worth having. Where he puts, you know, the Synoptic Gospels, well, and John, all four of them side by side, and shows which Gospel accounts record what and which ones don't. And those types of things. And so my schedule is roughly based off of that. I mean, he did an entire book on it. You know, my syllabus for the class I did for OABS is, you know, 18 lines long. It's not page after page after page. He goes into more detail about it. But anyway, A.T. Robertson's book, Harmony of the Gospels, is worth having. And if I was thinking ahead, I would have pulled it out. I know it's up here somewhere. I'll have to find it later. Anyway, I'm sure you can probably find it on Amazon if you're interested in that. But my schedule is loosely based upon that. Now we go into Matthew chapter 2, which is why we're going back to Matthew chapter 2. And really, if you could read Luke chapter 1 all the way through Luke chapter 5, verse 26. So in my schedule here, I have Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 25. And then beside that, I also have Luke chapter 1, verse 80 through chapter 5, verse 26. And so that's the section, you might say, we'll be looking at here for the next few weeks. I'm going to put this here in the comment box so you can see it. But that's the section that we'll be looking at, that we're going through. And we'll be comparing that to the best of our ability, going back and forth. I don't really have a time frame for this class. You know, my teacher for OABS, I have 18 weeks. And it's quick, fast, and in a hurry. I'm not really going to press that here. And so our focus is going to be a little bit different. Some areas will be spending more time. Some areas, maybe not quite so much. But anyway, Matthew chapter 2. Here the Bible says, and we have about 9 minutes left. We're only going to go about 30 minutes for each Bible study. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Think about this for a moment. How many times have you seen those nativity scenes? They always have, was it three wise men, two wise men that come to him, that have their picture as coming to him. And you have, you know, the gifts and those types of things. It doesn't say how many wise men came, especially not here in verse 1, it doesn't. We have mentioning, you know, of one wise man speaking, another wise man speaking, those types of things. And so maybe that's where people get the idea there's only a certain amount of wise men who went. The Bible doesn't actually give that kind of detail. It's assumed. It's like the gifts. They assume that there's only, three gifts that were given, or that each, you know, there's three gifts, so there must have been three wise men, right? That's what the Bible says. There were three gifts that are mentioned there. Does that mean only three wise men came? The Bible doesn't say. It could have been two wise men carrying three gifts. It could have been five carrying three gifts. It could have been 20. We don't know. And so this always comes to my mind when I think about this here, because we see that phrase there, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. It doesn't say how many wise men, does it? How many came from Jerusalem? We have no idea how many came from Jerusalem. But we, you know, when you go by that nativity scene, if that's your thing, there's always three, isn't it? Anyway, there's my little tidbit on that. Where is he who is born, who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him, there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. So they're coming, no doubt, to worship Christ. They have seen his star. Brother Patterson points out you can compare his star with Numbers 24:17. There shall be a star. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Does this have anything to do with that? We don't know. I don't know for sure, but it's interesting to compare that. That's Numbers 24:17. They come to worship him, which means to offer or to pay homage as to a king. They wanted to see him. They wanted maybe perhaps even to pray while they were there. Maybe they were going to be singing while they were there, and that's why it says they came to worship him. They're coming to glorify God. That was definitely what they're going to be doing there. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so they were troubled. They were upset, obviously. And I've just seen here where Maureen Perez is here. Maybe I didn't scroll down. There you are. There, I see your comment. Good to have you here with us this morning. If I scroll down, I'll see everybody's comments. That would help, wouldn't it? Anyway, but he was troubled. Kings, especially in what we see in the Bible, are notoriously paranoid. They're going to lose their power. They're notoriously afraid that someone's going to come in and rob them of their power, rob them of their authority. And that seems to be the same idea here in verse 3. He was troubled, and notice the Bible also says here in verse 3, and all Jerusalem with him. So all Jerusalem here means the people, particularly as Brother Patterson, Max Patterson points out here, probably the friends of Herod as well. Because if Herod lose power, then his friends lose their influence. And so they're troubled. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He wanted to find where Christ is going to be born. Now, you think there's, we have to understand when we read this, we have to remember prophecy. We have to remember what God has commanded, has foretold for his, through his prophets, what was going to take place, those types of things. But also keep in mind, I think about also what people might have thought when this, when the Herod, the king, wanted to know very badly where this child was going to be born. He might say, red flag? I don't know. But he wanted to know where he was going to be born. He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the people together, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he got a whole bunch of people together. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet. Now they know where he's going to be born because they remember the words of the prophet, right? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, there in verse 6. And so they knew where he's going to be born because they knew the prophecy there in verse 6. Brother Patterson points out that these men knew Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so this is where he's going to be born. This is where he's going to be. This is what Herod rather was looking for. Bethlehem, the land of Judah. Verse 7 says, and Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He wanted to know when the child or when the star had appeared, because why? He wanted to know that he was born, when he was born, and he wanted to do what? He wanted, as we're going to find out, he wanted to kill him. Verse 8 says, and he sent them to Bethlehem. He sent them to Bethlehem and called, to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for your young, for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. That's a lie. He does not want to worship him. No way does he want to worship him. And so we look here in verse 8. He wants to know where he is. He tells the wise man that I want to come and I want to worship him also. That not being the case. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And so they went, and they followed this child. The star, obviously miraculous in some way, it led them to where Christ was. It went before them. It means it kept on in front of them. In some way, it guided them to where Jesus was. This probably does not mean it showed them where the town of Bethlehem was. They already knew that. But where in Bethlehem Jesus was. Now, if you've ever seen the video that Don Blockwell has done, he did one through World Video Bible School, WVBS.org, and it's called The Truth About Christmas. And I actually did a sermon based off of that, and of course gave him credit for his information there. But he talks about the differences, he talks about, for instance, for what I was thinking of, he talks about what the word I-N-N, literally meant. And we think about there's no room at the inn where Christ is going to be born. We think a hotel or a motel like today. An inn could literally be just someone's spare room where they allow people to stay. And so that doesn't necessarily mean that there was no room in their inn in the hotel sense or a motel sense, but there was no room for them to stay in a family member's home. Or a friend's home, whatever the case may be. So they followed the star there in verse 9 until it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's the three gifts. That's, like I said before, that's probably where a lot of people get the idea where there's three wise men. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't have to mean that, I should say. But no matter how many wise men were there, they brought these gifts. The Bible says in verse 11, they opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense is a perfume, and myrrh, thank you, Strong's again, says here, a bitter gum and costly perfume which exudes from a certain tree or shrub in Arabia and Ethiopia, or is obtained by incisions made in the bark. It's an antiseptic. It was used for embalming. Anyway, so I think probably we're looking at a bitter gum and costly perfume, which came from a tree. I don't think they'd be bringing it to use for, I guess it could have been used as an antiseptic. I think it's weird something could be used as a perfume and an antiseptic. What did that smell like? I've never known an antiseptic to smell good, or, you know, some type of, you know, like, that stuff you put on cuts. I can't even think of it now. I've never been like, oh, that smells nice. No. But anyway, Strong's there looking at myrrh, a bitter gum and costly perfume which exudes from a certain tree or shrub in Arabia and Ethiopia. And so this is what they bring to him, gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Then, verse 12, the Bible says, then being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And so we find here in verse 12, things were interesting before, obviously, but things get really interesting when we find here in verse 12 that the Bible says they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they went to their own country, and the Bible says they went to their own country another way. So not only did they not go back to Herod, they went to their own country, and they went back a different way, which means, I think about it like this, they went back to their home, but they went the long way. Or maybe perhaps they took a shortcut. They went another way. They didn't go back home the same way they came. They didn't go back to Herod. They were warned there in verse 12. What did that warning include exactly? I don't know. Other than don't go back to Herod and go home. Okay. You know, that's really all you need to know. There's enough they shouldn't go back to Herod. Okay. So we're going to stop there. That's about 33 minutes. Next week, Lord willing, if nothing changes, we'll come back and pick up in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, because that gets into a whole new area with some terrifying things that take place. So we're going to stop there this morning. I do thank you for being here with me this morning. I hope you have enjoyed this Bible study. I hope it has been encouraging to you. I'm grateful. I'm always grateful when we have those interested in such things. I'm also grateful their internet has held out, because let's be honest, you never know. I'm thankful for you being here with me this morning. I hope you have been encouraged by it, and I also hope that you will encourage others to join us again each week here on Thursdays at 10 o'clock. That's what I plan to do each and every Thursday, as long as I'm able to do so, to have this live Bible study here on Bible Way Media, which we'll share in other pages as well, each Thursday at 10 a.m. Live, as long as we can do it. So thank you for being here with me this morning, and hope to see you again next time.